All right. So let's read the passage together. If you don't, if you forgot your Bible, I did put it up here for you. So you can take, you can read along up there if you have really good eyesight. Otherwise, you might want to grab a Bible if there's one in the underneath in the pew in front of you, or just scoot next to a Christian who has their Bible. It's a joke. You can still be a Christian and not bring your Bible. But here it is. All right. Philippians chapter 1, verses 3 through 11. Here we go. Every time I think of you, I give thanks to my God. Whenever I pray, I make my request for all of you with joy, for you have been my partner in spreading the good news about Christ from the time you first heard it until now. And I am certain that God, who began a good work within you, will continue his work until it is finished, till it is finally finished, on the day when Christ Jesus returns. So it is right that I should feel as I do about all of you, for you have a special place in my heart. You share with me the special favor of God, both in my imprisonment and in defending and confirming the truth of the good news. God knows how much I love you and long for you with a tender compassion of Christ Jesus. I pray that your love will overflow more and more, and that you will keep on growing in knowledge and understanding. For I want you to understand what really matters, so that you may live pure and blameless lives until the day of Christ's return. May you always be filled with the fruit of your salvation, the righteous character produced in your life by Jesus Christ. For this will bring much joy and praise to God. The first section here, verses 3 through 5, he speaks of prayer. And if we remember, Paul's writing this to a church in Philippi. He calls them the Philippians there. And he's writing it to this church that he loves and adores. He actually started this church. It was the first church ever planted in Europe. We said last week how he has a special relationship and bond with this church. He really loves them. And that church encourages him, has supported him. And we see it here in this text as well, that there's a special, the Greek word used there is yearning. There's a yearning that he has for them. And so then he speaks of this prayer. And if we just read verses 3 through 5 together, he says, every time I think of you, I give thanks to my God. Whenever I pray, I make my request for all of you with joy, for you have been partners in spreading the good news about Christ from the time you first heard it until now. And I am certain that God, who began a good work within you. And so, as I think about prayer, and I'm thinking this is one of the key elements of this passage, I think prayer is kind of an interesting thing. I think there's a lot of people who are mature believers, very much believe in the God of the Bible, that He created everything, that Jesus is the Savior of the world, and that God sent His Son to die on the cross for our sins, and they serve and obey Him. But this prayer thing is unique and difficult. And on a practical level, it seems that through these conversations, I've learned that there's one practical thing that creates an issue. One is that we're not face-to-face in a physical sense, where I can say something to somebody and I get this, in the same way, a response back. I can verbally say something, get verbally something back. And it's different. It's more of a spiritual type language. And I think that the majority of the world very much believes there's a spiritual world. A large part of the world is very much more aware of a spiritual world than our country is, actually. A lot of other countries are very aware of demons and evil spirits, and that leads them to believe there's good spirits and a God and things like that. But the praying is the spiritual thing, in a sense. And so as I thought through prayer, I think it's interesting that we are able to have communication with the Creator of the universe, personal, no mediator that is human, because Jesus is our mediator in God. So we're able to have this communication. And we prioritize it somewhere between just before we fall asleep in organizing the sock drawer. And somewhere in that little gap, there's prayer, right? Because there will be times where we want to pray and be in relationship and intimacy with the Lord. And we look at our lives, even the last week, some of us are doing this right now, and we're like, yeah, I didn't even pray this week. Or I pray before we eat, but I don't remember anything I said because it's just a habitual thing I do. And so if you got home, for you married folk, if you got home and you walked through the door and you said these same exact words to your spouse every day, pretty soon it'd be like, do you even know I'm here? Right? And, you know, and I think that's even like some good marital advice, right? Like, maybe try to engage a bit and be creative. But when you come home, if you were to say the same thing, pretty soon you'd be like, that's not genuine. You're just in a habit now. And sometimes our prayer life is like that. And then check this out. We stop praying, or we have this habitual prayer that has no substance to it. And then we don't read our Bibles, which is like the Word of God. We're going to actually talk about that a little bit this morning. And then we come to, you know, the youth come to a youth pastor, adults come to a pastor or a Christian friend. You're like, I just don't have intimacy. Like, I don't have that closeness you have. How do you have that? And we're like, well, do you read the Bible, or, you know, do you pray? Like, no. Well, start there. Okay, like, start reading the Bible, and you're like, but it's so boring. It's not like, you know, The Hobbit or whatever. It's like, well, it kind of is. Like, I don't think you've read it that much. If you haven't read the Old Testament, it's a little Hobbit. But, you know, like, start reading God's Word that He provided us, miraculously provided this through the inspiration of His Word through people and the accuracy. There's no other book like this. It is the most old, the most stolen, the most desired book in the entire world for a reason. It is, as you go back in history and you look at accurate books, there are, as far even historical books, this is by far the most accurately preserved book. Whether or not you believe that Jesus was God is the only difference. Historians believe that this is accurate in the sense of how they decide if historical books have antiquity and are reliable. This far surpasses any of those other documents. But it's just a matter of, like, was he really God? Yeah, we know he did miraculous things because the secular historians even said, yeah, he was doing these miracles. We don't know how he did them. But they were either a miracle or a magic trick, and we don't know. But they know he did these things. And, like, we talked, I think, around Easter about how the debate really is, if he rose from the dead, he's God. And so we have to try to disprove that. And there's no good solution for that. They just say, we don't know. And it doesn't agree with all of their natural things. And so we're just going to say there's something goofy there. We don't know what happened. And that's kind of the going deal right now, because as science has progressed and scholars have progressed, they know that this word is accurate. It's just a matter of that resurrection and God thing. Is it really a God? Because that changes everybody's life. And so there's some discussion around that. But anyways, we put that prayer life in this really small category, and then wonder why we don't have intimacy, and prayers are answered and miracles are done, and we're not seeing that. We're like, how come everybody else experienced that? And I would encourage us to dive into the Word, be reading the Word, be praying regularly. That's how relationships are developed. God created us to have relationships like that, and He asked us to engage Him in that kind of relationship. What do we pray about? I think sometimes, I've had conversations with people and I wonder the same things, like, is it okay to pray about these little things? Or can I pray about the big things? I mean, it's the God of the universe. I want to go to the president and be like, hey, we're paying $72 in taxes on this house over here and we use it as church property. Can you work something out there? Like, you know, you just feel like that's weird, right? Like, there's other people going there that's like, hey, there's people dying of not useful and healthy and drinkable water in other countries. Can we work on that? Like, but my $72, don't forget about that. And we wonder if we can go to the God of the universe with something as small as that. Like family situations, we're almost like, do we want to repent to the God of the universe for the dirtiness that goes on in our minds? Because we kind of want to, like, let's just keep that away from God. Like, if I'm going to talk to God, I'm not going to lead with that. Like, I'm going to lead with something else. You know, like, hey, I gave that person money today. Second note, these things were going through my mind, and I want to repent of those. Do we talk about those things? Do we pray for a bruised toe? Or is that, you know, is that the $72 thing where we're like, let's just leave the Bruce Toe away. Let's not talk about that. Or is that something God wants us to bring to him? Kids pray about homework a lot. And I've kind of went through my own waves about telling these kids, like, hey, stop praying about homework. Like, just do your homework. And then I've kind of went in this where I'm like, this is their life. Their life is school and getting through this. And so them praying through that is maybe good. And then I get this phase where I'm like, hey, if all you pray about is your homework, you're missing something. And so I think that's where I'm at now. Pray about homework, but if that's all you're praying about, like, you're missing something. There's bigger things in life. And I think sometimes the kids get their heads down and their identity and their worth is coming from these grades. And I think we want to spur our kids on to do the best that they can do. And all of us think our kids, I remember my parents always saying I only expect out of you what you can actually do. You do your best and I'm going to be happy with that, no matter if it's C's or B's. All right. But I know you're capable of A's. I'm like, well, so back in the same situation. Thank you. You know, and I think we all have that with our kids a bit, you know, but as far as like getting priorities in our kids' life, like let's have them pray about school, the relationships, as well as be praying for their friends, praying for their family, praying for the siblings, their cousins, lost people, the community, and get them praying about those things. But another thing that I think comes up a lot when we talk to people about prayer is like, do we pray about like our feelings being hurt? Like, do we talk to the God of the universe about, owie, like somebody said something and I'm kind of struggling with this. I don't know how to handle the situation now. And I think, and we're going to read some verses in a second, but I think God wants us to bring everything to him. And what's different about the president is that God is omniscient. He's all-knowing, all-powerful. He's not bound by time. And so he can have an intimate discussion with me about my bruised toe and have a discussion with Lou about his family issues and about Bob with his financial situation and about Susie with stuff going on in her heart about her feelings being hurt. And they are equally as valid and powerful, and God wants to engage in those things. But let's go on. Another thing that happens in prayer, I feel like we start using words we don't normally use, or we start repeating words. You ever notice somebody keeps saying Father God through their prayer? And it's like, well, you don't say Father God when we're talking about him. Like, well, I was praying to Father God and Father God told me, like, we kind of panic. Or the people that go to King James only when they pray, and they start saying, they're like England 1611 when the King James Version was coming out, and they start saying, oh, thou with Father, thine sins and iniquities are, like, hey, we don't talk like that. And so what's going on? Is it like we're trying to channel a secret language that maybe God speaks or something? Because that's not correct. Mature Christians get angered if you ask them to pray. Like, even in my small group, we'll be like, we do prayer requests at the end. I'm like, oh, okay, like, you need prayer for that. And I'm like, who will pray for that? And everybody's just like, like they don't know where to make eye contact with me, or is he gonna, I don't want to do it. And then we finally get everybody laid out, and I'm like, all right, John, can you go ahead and close us in prayer? He's like, oh, really? It's me now. Like, I'm disciplining him or something. And why do we respond to prayer like that? It should be like, hey, can you close in prayer? Thank you, Brian. I'd love to. I got chosen to close some prayer. Wonderful, you know. Or, hey, who's going to pray for this person? I'll pray for that person because I need a ton of prayer in my life as well. And so I love it when other people are praying for me, and I'll pray for you. But like, it's like this discipline thing, and we lose friends. You know, if you ask somebody to close in prayer, it's like, we're done, bro. We're not going to hang out anymore if you're going to be asking me to pray all day. And why are Christians who have been Christians for 4 years not wanting to pray? If we say, hey, we need somebody to like open this. If we were, a house church, and I said, hey, can somebody open us up in prayer? Like, I would like if a lot of people were like, I'm not the best prayer, but I'll talk to God for us. But this prayer thing is interesting for us, and we're almost like, I don't think I talk well enough to talk to God, or we just don't understand what talking to the Father looks like. So how do we pray? 1 Thessalonians says this, rejoice always and pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus. PowerPoint person, you can go one slide forward. Maybe two clicks. One more click. Bingo. So this verse and many like it say this, we should pray often. We should pray often. If you're a follower of Jesus, you should be thinking now that Brian's not saying we should pray often. The Bible is saying that you should be praying often. And we're going to go to this slide at the end, and I'm not, this is like a huge theological statement, but it's going to be called like, be the same. And my hope is that as we're coming to church and we're studying the Bible together, that we will never be the same every time we come in here. That we will come in here, and even if it's the prayer thing, and we're like, I do hate it when people ask me to pray. Why is that? Like, just never be the same. Think about that through the week. Something. And the Bible says that if you're a follower of Jesus, you should be praying often. And to be honest, pray about your toe. Pray about the sins in your life. Pray for other people. Pray for other churches. Pray for our, we're going to have the National Day of Prayer. And in the past, we haven't really pushed it for one reason or another. And I'm thinking, especially after this sermon, after this prep time during the week, I'm like, let's push that. If you're free on this day around noon, it's going to be over there. It's called the Ion Veterans Park. What? Memorial. That's where we're going to be praying. Just go over there and let's pray together. And hey, if you're still afraid to pray, I don't think nobody's going to point at you and make you pray. Maybe I will, and then we'll go through this whole like, oh, really? You know, just go and pray. It's like an hour out of your life. It could be a good challenge for us. Let's not be afraid to be challenged either. So pray often. Philippians 4, 6 through 7. So in chapter 4, we're going to get to a lot of the meat of this book. And part of this is verses 6 through 7. Don't worry about anything. Don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank Him for all that He has done. Those are two very important things. Ask God for what you need in His will to pursue Him. And then also thank God for what He's done, because that's good for us. Because you know what? I did pray for that and God provided that. Or I prayed for that relationship and it's healed. Or I prayed for wisdom and how to handle this. And I think I did what God wanted me to do in that. And we start seeing God answering prayers. Tell God what you need and thank Him for all that He has done. Then you'll experience God's peace, which exceeds anything we understand. His peace will guard your hearts and your minds as you live in Christ. Matthew 18, James 5, Acts 1, Acts 12 say pray in groups. So if there's a group of you and you want to pray, great. There, it almost seems like there's like this really neat thing that happens when a group of us come together in prayer. I don't think that it's that God doesn't hear us, but that He wants to magnify those situations. When a group comes together and prays, He wants to make much of that. And so He does. Matthew 6 says pray alone. So we pray in groups. Also says go pray alone. And what He's talking about is, you know, like Thanksgiving rolls around and Uncle John, who's gone to church since he was like 1 and a half, he has to do the long prayer. It's like we can't just do like a normal prayer. He's got to go like three times as long because it's Thanksgiving and there's a group. And so he prays a lot. And Matthew chapter 6, verses 5 through 6, is kind of addressing that kind of behavior where you're praying and you're repeating yourself, just trying to sound spiritual and make your prayer longer. And he says, hey, you know what? Like, don't babble on like a goon. Just, if you have to, go in your closet and pray alone, because what will happen is you'll see your motives. Because you know what's going to happen? When you're in the closet alone, you're not going to trick yourself into thinking you're more spiritual. You're going to be in there and you're going to be by yourself and you're saying, I'm going to pray now. And then what's really on your heart and what God is pressing in your life is going to start coming up. So for those people, he says, go in the closet and pray alone until those motives are a little bit better. God hears anything we ask and according to His will. So I added that last part because that part we know for sure. God hears anything asked according to His will. 100%. There's no arguing about it. If we are asking for things that God says are good to ask for and wanting things that God says are good to want, that He hears every single prayer. Now there's times where you see rebellious people who rebel and then get in a pinch and then ask God for help, and he says that he turns his ear away from them. Meaning like he intentionally says, no, this is your consequence, and you're going to have to live in that. And so whether he redeems them is God's business later, but what we know for sure, followers of Jesus ask in accordance with his will, he 100% hears it. Every time. No question about it. We see Paul in this passage. He prays whenever he randomly thinks about them. Paul requests things in prayer for them. And Paul tells the Philippian church that he is praying for them. And so, as we read the Bible and we go through these passages and we're determined to never be the same and be transformed by the Word, then as we see what Paul is doing, our hope is then that we can say, this is what Paul was doing. This is his audience, this is the why he's writing the book or the letter. And so how does this apply to a believer? And I think one thing is that he prays periodically and sporadically throughout the day. He also prays at certain times. We see Jesus, before they eat a lot, it says that he blessed the bread or he blessed the food. So he's talking to the Heavenly Father before meals. And so that's why a lot of us do that. But we also see Paul just randomly praying throughout the day. And I do that a lot because I very much know that I will mess things up. If I leave it to myself to interact with people in a godly way and don't seek the Lord in it, I will mess it up. Unless by the grace of God, he intervenes in my life. So I pray sporadically a lot because I will see a situation developing where I'm like, they're going to ask me something about God, or I'm getting a little irritated inside. I got to handle this correctly. And I think that part of it is that working at a church in a small town, like you can't fly off the handle and go gangster in the car when you're driving, you know, because they're like, dude, you see the pastor right there? Like comment card, you know, review on Yelp. I don't know. Like, I think it brings your, you know, for me, I think I maybe watch it a little closer than if I wouldn't, but I think we should all be in that way, that we are a reflection of Christ. And so we should praying in those times where we see ourselves battling the flesh in whatever way that is and coming up short, like evangelistic conversations. Here's what I know. I don't know what's going on in their life. And so me answering a question the way that it'd work with me may not help. But if they're asking a question, I don't know the context of it. I don't know if there was abuse in their childhood. I don't know if their child just died. I don't know if their family is persecuting them. And so when they ask a question and they're expecting a biblical, godly, Christian answer, very much, I say this in my mind, I say it all the time, God, please give me the words to say in this and help me not say anything you don't want me to say. Just use me as a vessel and have your words come through me. Like, I just want to say what God wants me to say, what they need to hear. And so I pray a lot periodically, and that's kind of what it's about. It's typically around those things. So as far as Jesus, I think we should be doing that. If you have a very habitual prayer life, nothing wrong with that. I would just encourage you, if you have a habitual prayer life, meaning like you only pray before meals, to think about like, why do I only pray before meals? There's nothing wrong with it. Just something to think about, right? We just don't want to get in a rut where pretty soon we have a superficial relationship, neglecting intimacy, and then feel that God has neglected us when we've neglected God, right? Paul requests things for the Philippian church. And so two things. One is we should be praying for other people, right? We should definitely be praying for other people as well, even requesting things for them. And maybe the church wanted those things as well, but simultaneously, they may not have been praying these same things, but Paul's asking them for them. And so we should be doing that as well for other people because we love other people, right? And then the other thing, he's praying for another church. I'm thinking we should be praying for the Nazarene church. We should be praying for Grace Fellowship. We should be praying for Assembly of God down there. We should be praying for the other churches that are on our team, that have partnered in the gospel with us. And so let's not forget that, because I think sometimes, like, I forget that. I don't know the last time I prayed for those churches, to be honest. But this has reminded me. We're supposed to be praying for people that are partnering in the gospel. And so let's do that as well. Verse 6, is a verse that a lot of us have memorized. We've seen it plastered on things. It's probably a bumper sticker. Maybe it's a tattoo. I don't know. But here it is, verse 6. And I am certain that God, who began a good work within you, will continue his work until it is finally finished on the day when Christ Jesus returns. Here's what this verse is saying. God does not quit on the believer. You can go in advance and there's. God does not quit on the believer. And Paul's saying this to the Philippian church because he's like, you guys are partners with me. We're a team. We're advancing the gospel. We're sacrificing, pouring ourselves out as an offering for God and doing the things that he wants, walking the path he has laid out for us. And you believe this. If you are a believer, God does not quit on a believer. He will not quit on you. The Bible's very clear about that. You need to take that home. You need to put it in your pocket. If things fall out of your pockets, you need to put that in a safe, lock that away for a rainy day. You need to remember God does not quit on believers. Now, some of you theologically minded people, you're like, oh, so is Cornerstone Calvinistic or not? You tell me if I can lose my salvation, because this is one of the verses used in the Calvinistic theology. Tom went over this. I don't even remember. I don't know if you guys remember this, but this tulip. So Calvinism is summed up in an acrostic of tulip. Tulip is total depravity. T is total depravity. U is unconditional election. L is limited atonement. I is irresistible grace. And then you get to this P, which is perseverance of the saints, which means you cannot lose your salvation. And I'm not saying that's where we stand. I'm saying that this verse is used there a lot. John 10:10 says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they will follow me. I give eternal life, and they will never perish. It doesn't seem like there's a lot of choosing to follow and then choosing not to follow. You see, Paul, he's like, I'm going to go kill Christians and imprison Christians. And God's like, no, you're not. Boop, you're a follower of Jesus now. They're like, oh, that was election. Wonderful. He never turns away. You see in Romans, for I am sure that neither death nor life nor angels nor rulers nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor heights, nor depths, nor anything else in creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. And you're like, wow, that sounds really tight. But can those verses still be true, and that God will never quit on us, and that nothing can snatch us from the Father's hand, that nothing can stop the Father's love from us, but yet can we still step out of that on our own? And that's the theological debate. We're not going to have it. I just wanted you to lose some sleep tonight over it. So something to think about. And so for you guys like that deep thought stuff, there it is for you. And you know what? It has been debated for thousands of years. So there you go. One thing that we know about people is that we quit things. Right? I have a father-in-law. I hope he doesn't listen to the sermon, because I'm going to use a great illustration. One thing I love about my father-in-law is that he does quit things. For instance, he had a remote control, gas-powered, Piper Cub plane, 8-foot wingspan, or maybe 7.5, but 8-foot, I think it said in the instructions, 8-foot wingspan, had the motor, the servos, the controller, and everything, and it was like 3/4 put together. I started dating Emily, and I'm like snooping in their house, and I'm like looking at this craft room, I'm like, well, that's kind of interesting. So I talked to Emily about it because that interests me. And I wouldn't mind being on the good side of Emily's dad. So she's like, oh, my dad, he starts things and doesn't finish them. I'm like, oh, really? And long story short, I end up acquiring this. He's like, well, yeah, just take it. I'm not going to finish that. So I'm like, yes. So I get this thing. By the way, he's a super nice guy. He's a super nice guy. And he gives me this plane. So I'm super excited about it. I don't finish it, but there's a kid in my youth group who is all about this. Like, he is as nerdy about it as you can get. He's totally stoked about this, and I make him a deal. I say, I'll give you that airplane, but after you fly it for a second, I get to take the control and fly it a little bit. And I said, if it crashes, it crashes, bro. But that's the deal. And he says, I'll take it. So he finishes it up. I know Don has a bunch of these, so he probably knows how this goes. You get it all set up, and you're testing things, and you realize the servos, like you try to go up, and it goes down. And you're like, oh. So then we have to take it back, and he's got to redo stuff. And then the engine, I think the prop hit the ground and broke or something. And so we're not able to, because we're like warming it up. It's like, eh. And then I think maybe I bumped it, and it hit the ground and broke. And we're like, oh. So then we have to take it. So finally, the day comes to fly this thing. We got that engine smoking. The church I used to work at had a softball field and a big long road. And so we just totally were like, nobody come down here. We're taking airplanes off. We put this big old 8-foot wings Piper Cub on there and the engine's roaring. We let that thing go and he takes off with that. And it goes up and I am running and yelling and jumping and fist pumping. And I didn't think I would do that. And I was chasing the plane. I don't know. Like I'm just running after. I'm just so excited, and it goes up, and he goes up, and it flips around this way. And by the way, he's never flown one before. It's not like we started with the $89 one. Yeah, Don's rolling his eyes already. So we start out with the $800 one, right? And it goes up and goes around and goes behind this house, and you know, by the trajectory, we're like, it should make it, and we're like waiting, and it never comes. And so we go over there and it had like wrecked into the ground. So I never got to fly it, but, I was able to have a very exciting moment with the plane, even though I did not get to fly. My father-in-law, you guys know what a mud bog is? Okay. It's like a big muddy pit that people get drunk and drive, four-wheel drive vehicles through. Okay. My father-in-law worked with a guy who ran one of those. And he had this Jeep. It was a 1945 Jeep Willys with a roll bar and stuff. Already had the engine replaced with that V6. I think it's an Oldsmobile V6, whatever. And he brought that home one day. And as soon as he drove that thing up, I'm like, that's mine. He's not going to finish that. And he comes home, and it's drivable. They're driving it. And Emily, I think she's still my girlfriend at this point. She's like, my dad will take it apart, and he won't put it back together. I'm like, right on. So I wait 6 years. I've made passes at it before, but they've been blocked. 6 years later, they had a transmission go out. Their son wrecked a car, and the transmission went out in another car. And I said, Scott, I'll tell you what. I'm going to fix all that for you. Like, I'll do the body work on this, transmission in there. I'll do the ball joints on the Excursion. I'll do all this stuff. All your cars will be in working condition, painted, and everything will be good. I said, I don't want your money, Scott. You just keep that. I don't want anything, okay? However, I want to tow that Jeep out of your garage. Like, dagnabbit, it, Brian, fine, just take it. I was like, yes! So I got that baby and had a blast with that. Sold it before I came down here, which in hindsight was a mistake because Washington rains all the time, no top. I go to California where it doesn't rain, and I sell the thing with no top. So, but anyways, we quit things. Scott is not unique. We all quit things because we get we lose interest, we get tired, we get bogged down, we give up on things. And so it's easy for us in our mind, just check this part out right here, and the Bible addresses this over and over because our human instinct is to think God's going to give up on me someday because I'm such a failure. To which I say, you are a failure, but God is gracious. And that's the reality of it. We can't start thinking like I'm finally good enough, and so I've made it now. It's that I'm never going to be good enough, but God provided this narrow path, and by the grace of God, I've stepped on it. Maybe he ordained it, and we are elected, and we can never step off of that path. Or maybe he says, like in John 3:16, that there's some sort of step to take. He loved the world so much that for anybody who believes will never perish, that there's some sort of step we take. But there is a path, and God is gracious. He says, I will always forgive you. If you follow me, I will forgive everything. And that's how we're saved. And God will not quit on us as followers. Then we get to verse 7 and 8. And this isn't on the slide up there. Because this just like really shows what we're talking about. Like this loving relationship that Paul has for that Philippian church. There's something special. The commentaries say it. The pastors say it. The Bible says it in these verses. There's something special. He started this church. And this church is actually... When Paul writes a letter, sometimes he's writing a letter because he's like, hey, I heard you guys are screwing up. You guys need to fix this, all right? And this is more like, thank you so much for sticking with me, partnering with me in the gospel. You guys are doing great. Keep it up. Hey, you two that are fighting, work that out. It's not worth it, okay? And that's essentially what this letter is saying. It's encouraging them, and he just has a special love and relationship. Let's read the verses so we all know what we're talking about here. This is 7 and 8. He says, "So it is right that I should feel as I do about all of you, for you have a special place in my heart." So the Bible says it. He says it. You have a special place in my heart. "You share with me the special favor of God, both in my imprisonment and in defending and confirming the truth of the good news. God knows how much I love you and long," the actual word there is yearn, like this burning yearning to be with them and to team up with them. "I love you and long for you with the tender compassion of Christ Jesus." That is really mushy for a guy that's in prison, been beaten, left for dead, shook it off, got back in there, spreading the gospel. Every day he might die. He's like, "I just burn with a love of tender compassion for you guys." She's like, "Whoa, Paul, nice to see the other side." He just loves this church. It's really cool. And, I don't want to. So there's things that passages lend themselves to that we can talk about. And because of the size of passages we take, I tend not to go on those. One thing that we could spend some time on is, what does that look like for us to have a burning love for other people partnered in the gospel with us? And it for sure should start within the body of Christ at Cornerstone, that we serve together. When you come here, the way I see, whether you see it or not, is that you are partnering with us to change the world and bring good news that Jesus Christ came and died on the cross for sins, and nobody else can do that except for God, and that everybody can be saved. And God desires everybody saved, yet not everybody will, partly because they haven't heard it and they don't choose, and partly because they know something's there and they, again, just don't choose it. Or maybe they're not elect. We're not going to talk about that, though. So we can't go too far down that road for the sake of time, but then we get to verse 9 through 11. This is like the closing part here. We see... You guys ever heard of Love is Blind? Well, I would say this. I don't think love is blind. I think infatuation is blind. Because it depends how you interpret the word love. Because the Bible interprets the word love as something, and that's the one I tend to believe is what actual love is. However, infatuation, I believe, can be blind, right? We have not only teenage girls, but I think the stereotype is teenage girls find this guy. "Oh, he's so great, mom and dad. You're going to love him. He does this." And he comes home, you're like, "What is that?" Like, this is him. Like, after all I've done for you, you bring home this guy. He's like, "Hey, nice to meet you, dude." You know, and total goon. I don't think love is blind. I think love is awakening. And I think it's because of the way you interpret love. And this is what the Bible says love is. And you tell me if this is blind. I'm going to start at the beginning of chapter 13 in 1 Corinthians. These people are arguing about, I have this spiritual gift and this spiritual gift, and this one's better than this one, and I can do these things, and this is the best. And he's like, no, love is the best. And then he goes on to explain what love is. And check this out. He says, if I could speak in all the languages of earth and of even angels, but didn't love others, I'd only be a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. Are you a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal? Are you trying to do ministry, do things, talk to people, convict people, encourage people, but yet there's no love behind it? It sounds like if this were an actual cymbal, and I just started like, came up here and for 45 minutes went like, whoosh, 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 like that, and you're like, oh my gosh, that's terrible. Like, that's what it says we are like if we try to do good deeds without love. That's what we're like. If I had the gift of prophecy, which was like a really neat gift, right? If I had the gift of prophecy and if I understood all of God's secret plans and possessed all the knowledge, and if I had faith that I could move mountains with but didn't love others, I would be nothing. All of a sudden you're like, well, love seems pretty important to Jesus. If I gave everything I had to the poor and even sacrificed my body, and I could boast about it, but if I didn't love others, I wouldn't have gained anything. Like, all right, now let's take a look at this love. Let's see what this love is then. It's very important. Nothing's good without it, essentially. Let's see what it is. Love is patient, and it is kind. It is not jealous. It's not boastful. It's not proud. It's not rude. It does not demand its own way. It is not irritable. Keeps no record of wrongs. It does not rejoice about injustice, but rejoices whenever the truth wins out. Love never gives up, never loses faith, is always hopeful, and endures through every single circumstance. Oh, love is blind. Please, love is awakening. Infatuation is blind. When that girl comes home and has this, like, you involve a boyfriend who has no future, doesn't care about anything about himself, but she's like, he's so great. Look at his hair. You're like, ah, it's infatuation. And then you just pray like, God, help the infatuation go away. Because you don't need the love to go away. Theoretically, she probably should be loving this person. Not romantically, maybe, but she should be loving this person. But the infatuation just go away because those are the blinders. And I read this study that said that you can't really love somebody until infatuation wears off, because that's when you start seeing this is who this person is. And you start loving them despite their failures rather than being blind to their failures. And so if somebody comes home dating after a month and it's like, we're going to get married, you know, that's a good conversation. That's fine. I'm not saying that it doesn't work. Maybe you can know somebody that quick. I'm just saying there's the danger that you might still be living in the infatuation phase. But that's dating advice. It's not here. That's that tangent thing I was talking about. We don't have time for. All right. The Bible says, Paul's telling this church to grow in this, to grow in patience, to grow in kindness, to grow in not being jealous, to grow in not being boastful, to grow in humility. And if you are 80, I've never been 80, but what the Bible says is that you're not done growing. And so whether you are a high schooler or you are 80, 90 years old, God is not done sanctifying you and growing you and challenging you. And we should be growing in these things. Love is not blind. Infatuation is blind. It goes on to say, in verses 9 through 11, it speaks of growing in love with knowledge and understanding. So knowledge and understanding, I want to identify those for a moment, then we'll move to the conclusion really quick. Knowledge is this. I memorize this scripture, say 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is God-breathed and useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, training in righteousness. Like, you memorized it. Knowledge, right? We're supposed to grow in knowledge. And understanding is this. 2 3:16 means that what the scripture says is as if God himself is saying it. And if it corrects, I should be corrected. And if it rebukes, I should be rebuked. And as my life differs from the teaching of scripture, I should pray and work to be obedient to the Bible. And hopefully that knowledge is tied to the understanding, which is tied to the application in our lives. Otherwise, it is short-circuited. Those things need to be in place. This, I thought, was convicting. If you need an easier way to remember that, so as you leave, you're equally compelled to take this seriously. Apparently, love, knowledge, and wisdom helps us know what really matters in life and purifies our life more and more and brings glory and praise to God, because that's what the end of that verse says. Love, knowledge, and wisdom helps us know what really matters in life and purifies our life more and more as sanctification and maturity happens, and it brings glory and praise to God. We are supposed to be growing in those things. Paul's telling this church, who's an effective, great church that he loves and adores, doing well. He actually uses it as an example. He's like, be like this church. He says, hey, keep growing in these areas. So we too, because we do have knowledge of 2 Timothy. We do understand 2 Timothy. Then we understand what the word is. So we will never be the same, hopefully, as we're coming. We are changing. We are growing. Different times. We can't probably take on everything at once. This is our humanness. But that we come to the word that week by week by week, we're trying to at least take something. And not for our patting ourselves on the back, not because we can get all these plates spinning and look like, oh, I can get into heaven as long as I have everything balanced perfectly in there. It's not because of that, because God wants to continue to grow and He's going to continue to use us to change the world, whether that's at your work or whether that's with your kids or whether that's with your spouse. But God wants to use you to spread the gospel and to change lives. He wants to use believers. So do not think I'm a believer that God doesn't want to use for that, because He does want to use for that. And you're like, well, all I do is cook. Well, then invite people over and cook for them, or do the camp out and cook for them, or whatever it is. God has given you special giftings and abilities, and we're supposed to be using those. You can go to the next slide. Go on the first one there. Pray for others and tell them. So this week, if you just need some really easy things to grab, because I understand sometimes our brains are elsewhere, we got a lot going on. Pray for others, and then tell them you're praying for them. That last one is the one where I was like, man, I should do that. I should start telling people when I'm praying for them. And then, this isn't on there, but what is really cool also is when somebody, as soon as you hear somebody talking about a problem in their life, whether they're a believer or not, just say, oh, you mind if I pray for you? Just see what happens, and then tell me what happens, because I'd be interested. But that's a cool challenge if you're like, do that, checkmate, you know, we're good there. I'm like, okay, then the next random person you see that you're talking to, and you hear them start saying, yeah, you know, like, just my car breaks down, this breaks down, like, this is having problems. You're like, hey, can I pray for you? see what they do. I've never had anybody say no, actually. Secondly, it is God who keeps you and seals you. Your plates will fall. That's what I'm talking about. So I have a guy that I'm kind of try to evangelize to in one of the extracurricular activities I do. And by what he says, I can tell this. He is trying to spin plates and do this and do this, and that if he has all of his plates spinning at the time he dies or Jesus comes, he'll get into heaven. And what makes me nervous is I'm like, your plates are going to fall, bro. And it's not so much that his plates fall, but that he doesn't understand grace. He doesn't understand salvation. It's not the plate spinning. If God says spin that plate, then you spin it. But it's not by that you're going to get into heaven. And one thing he said this week, he said, I'm just trying to get into heaven. Like, there's just something about that where I'm like, he still doesn't quite get the grace. Just humble yourself, follow Jesus, be obedient, and repent of your sins, and you will be in heaven, not because that plate is spinning. Lastly, grow in love, knowledge, and understanding. Couple questions. What is your weakness in the list of love that I read? You're like, I just need something short and tangible, Brian. My life's busy. Things are out of control. I barely made it here today. What is your weakness in the list of love, and focus on growing on that? Pray, ask God to help you grow on that. Where is your weakness in knowledge? Is there an area you're like, I just really don't understand these concepts? Pray, ask God, talk to other fellow believers. Maybe, I mean, you could Google it, but you got to be careful with how you Google it. You get some weird O's out there. Do you care to step into understanding? That's the never be the same thing. Are you willing to step into that? I will take understanding and I'll apply it into my life because I know what this word is. And that growing in love, knowledge, and understanding, somebody summarized it like this. That is love finding expression in wisdom. Let's pray. Father, thank you again for your word. I pray that we would continue to change, that we would continue to be humble and accept your teaching into our lives, that we would pray and allow the Holy Spirit to convict and change our hearts, and that where there is rebuke, that we'd be rebuked, and encouragement, that we would be encouraged by this. God, I pray that we would be a team. We would be partnered in the gospel like Paul's explaining here. And that we would pray for each other. We'd be praying for other churches that are on the same team partnered in the gospel. That we would be praying for our missionaries overseas and we're partnered in the gospel. And that we would be telling people, I'm praying for you. I'm praying for you. God, I pray that that would be encouraging. That would ignite a fire in Amador County of the believers uniting and praying and growing and changing together. God, I pray that in whatever way you have for Cornerstone to grow and change, behave and act, that we would step into that together. And that this area would be one little blip on the map that is forever changed by your power through your people. And in Jesus' name, amen.